Let's stand for the reading of God's word. Revelation 19, 4 to 10. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, small and great. And then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. It was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, Write this, Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true words of God. Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. This is God's word. You may be seated. Father, we thank you for your word this night. Again, we ask that your spirit would come and enable us to understand. Your spirit would come and apply your word to our hearts. And cause, Lord, the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth to be acceptable in your sight. Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Word of God says that there's nothing so central and vital to our lives than the worship of Almighty God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Worship is the chief activity in the Church of Jesus Christ in this world and in the world to come. And throughout the book of Revelation, John gives us little images, little taste of what worship is like in the church above, the church glorified. Brent preached this morning one of those photographs, and we come to another one tonight as well. The worship of the church glorified is behind everything that God has done in history, in the history of redemption. And in Revelation chapter 19, we actually find worship in its perfected form. The Apostle John, by the Spirit of God, experiences worship, the worship of Christ in heaven. The Christ who has come in glory to take for himself his bride, his church. Our passage tonight is the marriage feast of the Lamb, the wedding feast of the Lamb. And if you read the book of Revelation, you'll find that one of John's favorite titles for Jesus Christ, describing his person and his work, his victory, his accomplishments, is the title of the Lamb, or the Lamb of God, or the Lamb that was slain. It appears throughout the book of Revelation. It appears a few times in his gospel, and maybe a few times here and there in other books of the New Testament. But John is the one who champions this title of Christ as being the Lamb. And as I've said before on other occasions, the main question of the Old Testament is, where is the Lamb? Where is the Lamb? And I'm sure that the Apostle John chose this title for Christ after reading Isaiah 52 and 53. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray, and each one of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And then over the centuries, the Old Testament church watched and waited for the Lamb that was to come. When will he come for us? They must have asked. And then comes John the Baptist on the scene. In fact, he was asked, "Are you the one? Are you the one who's going to be the Lamb of God?" He said, "No. I'm a voice in the wilderness saying, make straight the paths for the way of the Lord." And then one day near Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, I love those wonderful little depictions that shows us how historical the New Testament accounts are. Near Bethany, on the other side of the Jordan, John saw Jesus coming. And he said, "Look, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And John tells us he was enabled to identify the Lamb because he was told that he would see the Spirit of God coming like a dove and resting upon Jesus. And of course, Jesus was crucified. Remember where? On Mount Moriah. The same place where Abraham and Isaac learned the message of the Lamb that was slain. And that message is at the heart of the Bible. And of course, the blood of the Passover lamb that was smeared over the door frames in Israel. God said, "When I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over your family, but my judgment will come down upon those homes in Egypt where the blood is not seen." Now, all of that is kind of preparing us for the appearance of the Lamb of God, the next appearance of the Lamb of God, which really isn't until after he is crucified and risen. John, in the book of Revelation, in chapter 5, describes the worship of heaven going on. In Revelation 5, John takes us to this unfolding drama before the throne of God. Here is God the Father on his throne, and in his right hand is the scroll that has all these seals on it. But the scroll cannot be opened until the seals are broken. And I love these passages. I love passages that speak about the transcendence of God, of heaven, of worship. And we're in one of those tonight. Because this scroll represented God's eternal decree. And until it was open, that the history of redemption could not go on, could not move forward. And then an angel cries out in a loud voice. What do you think the loud voice of an angel would sound like? I love things like that. I love hearing things like this and reading things like this. It makes me look forward to that day when you and I will be in heaven. And so this angel with a loud voice cries out, "Who is worthy to open the scroll?" No one is worthy. And John says, "I began to weep and cry," because he felt that that meant that was the end. The history of redemption would end there. And then appears the Lamb. The Lamb who was slain. The wounds of Jesus Christ on Calvary were visible to John. He knew who it was right away. And so the Lamb that was slain appears, the risen, glorified Son of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. And guess what happens? Worship breaks out. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and riches and power and strength and all those wonderful, wonderful adjectives that go along that Jesus Christ is worthy of receiving. And the Lamb opens the seals. And every time the Lamb is mentioned in the book of Revelation, there's worship in heaven. Loud worship. And then when he gets to the sixth seal, Revelation 7, the passage that Brent preached on this morning, the New Palm Sunday, when Jesus Christ there is called not only the shepherd, but also the Lamb. Then we fast forward now to our passage, to Revelation 19, and the wedding feast of the Lamb. Again, this is the goal of the history of redemption. Everything is pointing to this. When Christ in glory takes to himself his bride, the church, the final union of the Son of God and the people of God. Look at verse 4. The 24 elders, the four living creatures, fell down and worshiped God. The 24 elders here, the word sounds like Presbyterians, Presbyteroi, but just simply means the elders. The elders. And those 24 elders here symbolize the entire church. And the four living creatures, again, I understand that to be the four cherubim representing all the angelic order. And they express their adoration and worship with these two words, Amen, which is Amen in Greek, and the word Hallelujah. Both of these words are derived from Hebrew words. Amen, it's the same word, or it's derived from the same word when Abraham said to God, I believe that promise, and he was declared righteous because he believed Abraham's Amen. So when we say Amen, it's not exactly the same thing, but it's very close. I believe, yes. And then Hallelujah, two Hebrew words that basically mean praise the Lord. And then in verse 5, John hears a voice from the throne. Praise our God, all you servants, all who fear him, small and great, from the greatest to the least, from the biggest angel to the smallest child. Praise him together. And then in verse 6, here again is this wondrous, mysterious teaching on worship in heaven, the sounds of worship in heaven. Here are two more sounds that's described here by John. He says, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters. Sort of like standing next to Niagara Falls. And then I think a parallelism to another way of putting it, in other words, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder. Speaking softly? No. Louder. Shouting. Crying out. Hallelujah. Our God reigns. Here's the original Hallelujah chorus, I think. Hallelujah, our God reigns. And the title that's given here is the Lord God Almighty. And then in verse 7, here is the reason for the outburst of praise, for the thunder, for the roar of mighty waters. The wedding of the Lamb has come. Again, all of redemptive history is aimed at this one thing. And how does John put it? He says, "Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." If you think about it, the church on earth and the church above are all looking forward to this day. We're looking forward to this day when this event is going to take place. And then in verse 8, here again the people of God are dressed in fine white linen. The adjectives bright and clean. And here we're given a little explanatory note. What are we told? Well, let me find it. "For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." The fine linen stands for the righteous deeds. But notice that the fine linen is a gift from God as well to those whose faith have been tested and refined. The clothing, both a gift and a reward. Then in verse 9, "Blessed are those who are invited." Blessed are those who are invited. Here is God's sovereignty. The gospel is a universal offer. We offer the gospel to anyone who will listen to us, who will hear us. The gospel goes out, and it's a legitimate offer. It's a genuine offer that goes out to everyone. But yet we understand, because the Word of God teaches us, it's effectual only in the lives of those to whom the Spirit of God has given ears to hear and eyes to see, who's changed their hearts, and they receive it. And then the angel says, "These are the true words of God." What are the true words? Well, especially verses 7 to 9, this passage on the wedding feast of the Lamb. And our passage tonight kind of ends in an interesting way. In verse 10, "And then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, 'You must not do that. I'm a fellow servant with you, and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.'" So John here is so filled with awe and wonder that he falls down and he begins to worship the angel. And the angel is provoked by this. The angel is so upset. It's a double negative in the Greek here. And immediately rebukes John. It's as though he says literally, "Look, don't do that." I heard Eric Alexander say one time, angels know something about worship. They know something about the right way to worship. That's why they were created. That's why they were installed in service. Our proper place, according to this angel, is to be bowing together, angels and saints, before the throne of God, exalting him and giving him the glory which he is due. You know, the main word for worship in the New Testament, the worship of the Lamb, is the word proskuneo, which means literally to bow down with your face to the ground. You can't get any lower than that. To bow down with your face to the ground. It also means to kiss the feet of someone. The Magi in Matthew's gospel said, remember they came and they said to Herod, where is this one? We followed his star. We want to worship him, proskuneo. And then Satan said to Jesus Christ in the wilderness when they were being tempted, all these things I will give you if you will only bow down and proskuneo and worship me. Only one is worthy of that verb, and that's the Lord God himself, the Lamb of God. At the beginning of our passage, the 24 elders are proskuneo. They are on their face, on the ground. You can't get any lower, worshiping the Lord God. And then when John goes to do it of the angel says, knock it off. I can't tolerate that. They can't tolerate that. And so, I'm going to bring this little message to a close tonight. I think one of the applications to make from all of this is continuing what Brent said this morning. This truth, this image, this future event is something that we need to keep in mind because it gives us hope. It gets us through the hard things that we're in because we know that this is what awaits us. This is what awaits his people. Imagine worshiping with angels. Imagine what that would be like. Imagine what the choir would be like. Imagine what the sound of that would be like. And you know, worship above, it's loud. They're shouting the sounds of worship above. Wow. And yet, here in our worship, we're preparing for that worship one day. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this account of the wedding feast of the Lamb. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would remind us of it, that it would be that which we're able to meditate on and think about, and to know that we have a real hope because what you say is true and these words are true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.